along with the welcome that you hopefully received as you came in, be it from one of the greeters or one of our ushers, along with the welcome you just received from Tim, I'd like to add mine. We do indeed count it a privilege to gather with you, to travel with you, to see what God would have for us. I sense He's already moving, an awesome time of worship, and I know He's doing that we might indeed be able to worship Him, but also to prepare us for what He wants to speak to us about. And of course, this time has come now to dig into the Word and let Him do just that. So turn to the book of the Revelation, if you would. We're traveling through the Bible. We're at the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. So turn to Revelation chapter 4. If you're in need of a Bible this morning, the ushers will come forward and make sure you have one. Just raise your hand. Get their attention in some way. Throw something soft at them. But get their attention and they'll throw one, bring one, carry one over to you. They also have pencils to keep notes with. I encourage you to do that. But in particular, let's all get our Bibles out and turn to Revelation chapter 4. If you need that Bible, it's all yours, of course, no charge for it. But for all of us, the book of the Revelation, chapter 4, as we continue our study through this awesome, awesome book. Okay, we all got our Bibles, we're all covered. Great, great. Revelation, chapter 4, verse 1. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet, speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. We have indeed been making our way through this awesome book. We spent a number of weeks looking at the opening chapters. But now as we come to chapter 4, a very awesome and dramatic change takes place. In chapter 4, we arrive at what is called the third division of this awesome letter. You see, the outline to this letter was given to us by God Himself. If you were to go back to, I encourage you to do so, back to chapter 1 for just a moment, verse 19, just want to remind you that the Lord has supplied for us the outline to our understanding of the book of the Revelation. In verse 19 of chapter 1, we see Jesus commissions John to write. To write, first of all, the things which you have seen. Now, those make up what we call chapter 1, the things which you have seen. As John had that awesome view of Jesus, John recorded that for us. And that makes up chapter 1. That's the things that he had seen. The second division of the book, or the next thing he says, and it says, and to write the things which are. Those make up chapters 2 and 3 of the book of the Revelation, in the seven letters to the seven churches of Asia. And we've just spent a number of weeks looking at each of those letters, and they are awesome. So we have that first two parts of the book. But now he says, and the things which will take place after this. That's where we arrive now in chapter 4, verse 1. You can go back there. You'll see that he says, after these things, the verse begins. And at the end it says, I will show you things which must take place after this. And so that helps us understand that we've now arrived at the third division of the book. After the vision of Jesus, after the letters to the churches in that period of church time and all, the church age, now we come to that time where the scene shifts. John is taken from earth to heaven. And from now on, everything's going to be from heaven's viewpoint. Yes, we'll see events upon earth, but it'll be from heaven's viewpoint. The judgments and all, they're going to come during that coming time. Also, the after this here helps us understand that everything that follows here, everything that follows are after these letters to the churches. That we've gone beyond the church age now. And that points out something. You see, this at this point of the book of the Revelation is where an important event that many commentators believe take place. Something takes place right here between chapters 3 and 4 that's going to be important that we understand. And so, as we travel through the book, we want to make sure we understand the timelines and everything involved and what's coming up. We need to address something that takes place right here between chapters 3 and 4. In particular, it's that event that is commonly called the rapture. Now, what is the rapture? Is it biblical? Why do we insert it right here? Why should we be concerned? Why should we even be interested, really, in this thing called the rapture? Because it is the next thing to happen on the prophetic calendar. when you take Scripture in its totality, put all the prophecies together, put everything down, the very next thing that's due to happen is what is commonly called the rapture. And so it is important. It's what we're to be looking for, more than looking for, it's what we're to be ready for. That's why. That's why this isn't something we're just to debate with our heads and kind of intellectually knock it around. But we are to heart be ready. And that's why we need to look at it. Because if you aren't ready, well, let me put it this way. You need to be. I've called our time together this morning caught up. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this awesome time about being able to gather and worship you. Truly, we've sensed already you moving amongst us and touching our hearts. Thank you for that. We have that reassurance that you inhabit the praises of your people. We have that assurance that when two or more gather together, there you are. And Lord, this is your word. And so, Lord, there's something you want to speak to us about. No one is here by accident, but there's something here that you want us to lay hold of, to grow in, to understand better, whatever might be the case. But Lord, our great need is to let you. So Lord, we're asking you, prepare our hearts, keep away the distractions, help us be alert to what you would say to us. Help us be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit's going to drive home even now. So Lord, as we think about your love, that it's you who wants us to be ready. It's you who designed all this and desire that none of it would take us by surprise. We understand, Lord, it's from your love. Help us to receive it as such. And then go be doers. So Lord, speak, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What is meant by that term, the rapture? The rapture refers to the event that Scripture speaks about, wherein Jesus catches up his church to be with him, to take the body of believers out of this world. Now, when I say the church, let me clarify. Because sometimes we think of the church as a building somewhere. I'm going to church, we say. Well, we understand that in saying that. What we really mean is we're going to the place where the church meets. Because the building is just that, a building. The church are all believers. And so wherever you go, if you're a believer, if you receive Christ as Savior, then you are part of the church. Well, there's coming a time when wherever we might be, if you're a follower of Christ, if you've truly received Jesus as Savior, if you've truly done that, then there's coming a time, a moment in time, when wherever we are, we're out of here. And that's the idea. It's a catching up of the believers. Now, is that a scriptural point? Does the Bible really talk about that? Well, let's take a look at it. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians, it's going to come up here on the overhead in just a minute. There it is. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17. Paul says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." Now there's much in this text, much you can maybe get off and look at and consider, but try just to focus right now on, I encourage you, on those words, caught up. See, we see here that there's coming a time when those of us who are alive, those of us who are believers but we're alive at that time, we're going to be caught up. Now that word, caught up, is what I want us to focus upon. It is the Greek word harpazo. Now, that Greek word, as it goes through the Latin and arrives in the English, that's where we get our word rapture from. So, yes, it is taught. There is a rapture, a catching up of the believers that is taught in Scripture. And here we see Paul talk about it. Okay, there is this catching up that's coming somewhere down the road. Well, how quickly will this happen, Pastor? I mean, am I going to start seeing, you know, okay, there goes someone, and whoops, there goes someone, and uh-oh, I better get ready. Something's happening, and I better be prepared. No, it will be too late at that point. For, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed." When this catching up occurs, it's going to be in the twinkling of an eye. Now, I don't know how fast the twinkling of an eye is. They tell me it's faster than the blink of an eye, just a twinkle. So however fast it is, it's going to be too quick to say, I better get ready now. You will be left behind if you haven't settled the issue of what Jesus did for you on the cross. If you haven't received that work personally. But if you have, then in a twinkling of an eye, just in a, up we go. So yes, it is coming, and it's going to be really, really fast. Now, let me interject at this point. The rapture of the church and the second coming of Jesus Christ are completely different events. The timeline goes like this. We're right now in that age of the church. But as we read in Daniel, the prophecies of Daniel 9 and all, it tells us that there is coming a 7-year tribulation period. But before that, there is a catching up of the believers. So the timeline is this. We're going along, and then wham, the church is out of here. Then it enters into the events that we'll be studying in the coming weeks here in the book of the Revelation. Then at the end of the 7 years, Jesus returns to this earth, and that's called the second coming. So there is the rapture of the church, then the tribulation period, where God turns again and deals with the nation of Israel and all, and then the second coming of the Lord. Now, we as believers are taken out at the rapture. Then at the end of the tribulation, we come back with Him as He returns to this world. We are not looking for the second coming of Jesus. If you were to be looking for the second coming of Jesus, that means that you plan to go through the tribulation, and I don't want to be there. And we're not going to be there. We're listening for a trumpet, a taking out of here. That's His design. Okay, Pastor, so far so good. When's it going to happen? What day? What's the date? When will that happen? Well, I figured it out, and I'm going to let you know this morning. What? If you ever hear anybody say that, then say, hold it. When will the rapture take place? Jesus tells us in Matthew 24:36, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. It's by design that no one knows. It could happen at any moment. And so that we might have that hope, that looking forward to it, and that whole effect of that, and of the fact that it could happen any moment. That being the case, there's no use in making any attempt to set some day or an hour when it's going to happen. Indeed, if someone tells you they know when the rapture is going to occur, then you can probably bet that it won't happen on that day or on that hour, because the Lord said, no one knows it. Now, setting dates wouldn't keep Him from coming that day, but no one knows when that day is. So it could happen anytime. When it happens, it'll happen in an instant, but it is surely going to happen. However, though we don't know the day or the hour, we do know this. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:4, but you, brethren, speaking to believers, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. That's why he tells us this. The idea is that the rapture should not take the believer by surprise. That while we don't know the day or the hour, we know that it is imminent, it could happen any moment, and therefore we are to be a prepared people, a people listening, a people with the eyes of our heart, so to speak, looking up. And so we're not to be taken by surprise. Now, having said all that, this brings us to a good question. While we don't know the day or the hour, how do we know indeed that it will occur before the Great Tribulation? How do we know the rapture will precede those horrible events, the judgments and all that will be poured upon this world? How do we know that the tribulation will precede that? Well, I would not want to mislead you, of course. There is much debate and discussion about whether the rapture will take place pre-tribulation or post-tribulation. Now, don't let all these big words throw you. We are, Calvary Chapels and myself and most, well, we are premillennialist. We mean the millennium is, millennial means 1,000. The Bible teaches that we'll see in the coming weeks that the Lord is going to return and set up a 1,000-year reign called the millennium. We believe that that hasn't started yet. That makes us pre-millennialist. There are people who believe it has come. There are people who live in it right now. If this is the millennium and Jesus is reigning, uh-oh. But we believe it hasn't occurred yet. That is coming. So we're pre-millennialist. But we also believe that before that, there is a tribulation period. Scripture will teach us that as we go through it now in this book. And we believe that the catching up of the church will precede that 7-year tribulation period. That makes us pre-tribulationist. Now, it is Calvary Chapel in my position that Jesus will indeed come before the great tribulation to rapture his church to be with him. Why do we say that? Why do we take that position? There are many reasons we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. One particular book, of course, I do a certain amount of studying and all, and I was looking through one book that a gentleman had written, solid book on this topic and all, and after he gets through stating, it's really pretty good in stating the different cases for a pre-tribulation rapture. But at the end of the book, he has a chapter that's called 50-50 Arguments for a Pre-Tribulation Rapture. So I thought this morning we'd go through all 50 arguments. We can't do that. Time won't allow. That's far too many for us to tackle this morning. But for now, I want to set before you at least a few reasons so you can see it's not just my opinion or something. The first reason we believe that we'll be caught up out of here before those horrible events of the tribulation is this. The Lord promised us to deliver us from that. You remember, we just studied in Revelation chapter 3 the promises to the overcomers. If you're here last week, we looked at them. That the Lord promised to the overcomers, to the believers, a series of things. And in Revelation 3:10, he says, because you've kept my commandment to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. So yes, there's coming this time that's going to try and test those who dwell upon the earth. It's called the tribulation, the great tribulation, and we'll be studying it. But he promises, remember this is part of the letters to the churches, that he will keep us from that very hour of trial. So he says that. And Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord promised to deliver us from it. He says he's going to, he didn't appoint us to wrath. And so the first thing we look to as to why we believe we're going up before all that happens is the Lord himself promised it. Secondly, the pre-tribulation view of the rapture is the only one that preserves that which is called imminency. Now, that word imminency, it captures this idea. It's referring to the doctrine that Jesus could come at any moment to call us his bride to be. He could call us any moment. Imminency means that he is imminent. His return is imminent. And only the pre-tribulation take on things preserves that fact that his coming is imminent. See, that's why so many scriptures admonish us to watch for him, to be ready for him, to look for him to come at any moment. If the tribulation had to happen first, then those verses would not make any sense. And so it's the imminency of his return that helps us understand also why we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. Thirdly, listen to Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Now, before I read that, let me remind you. We began by reading 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. Those were the verses in which he talked about the fact that we will be caught up. That's where we got that word rapture. We just looked at it a few moments ago. So it was in those verses he said, there's coming a time when we'll be caught up. We're out of here, he says. Then the very next verse he says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. That's another reason we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. Well, what do you mean, Pastor? If he were to teach us that we're being caught up out of here, but it won't happen until you go through the events we're going to study, and you're going to see this is going to be a horrible, rough time for those that are here. If Paul was saying, well, you're out of here, but not until you go through all that stuff, then there would not be anything comforting about those words. See, that's another reason why we can look to or understand that that's why it's going to precede that. How at all? How can it all be comforting if it doesn't mean that we're out of here? And so he says, comfort one another, encourage one another with that fact. So that's another reason we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. Now, another compelling argument in favor of the pre-tribulation rapture relates to a very interesting role of the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, he takes up residence in every believer. You can read the book of Ephesians where it teaches us that the Holy Spirit is given to everyone who receives Jesus as Savior as a seal of who we belong to. He's like a down payment of all that is ours. God, the Holy Spirit, takes residence within us. And in that ministry, there are many awesome things he does in and through our lives. Well, in 2 Thessalonians, it tells us about one aspect of this that really bears upon this. 2 Thessalonians 2. The context is Paul's writing about the coming lawless one, the Antichrist and all. And he says, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The teaching here, the awesome, interesting teaching is this. Here we see that the Holy Spirit, through the church, is right now operating as a restraining influence upon this world. God, the Holy Spirit's work, in and through all of us, is restraining right now, keeping back so much. As we are that salt and that light and all that we're called to be, we are a restraining influence. And this helps us understand something. That when the church is raptured, and here we see why we say before the tribulation, that when the Holy Spirit influence is taken out through the rapture of the church, only then can the lawless one, and you can read the context when you have a chance, read that if you like, but he's talking about the Antichrist, or sometimes called the beast, that is only then he can be revealed. Now, this doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit won't still be operating on the earth, but the focus will now be upon Israel. We know there will also be people who go into the tribulation, people who don't receive the Lord, who will be coming to know the Lord through that time. But the church, up to that time, believers, we're out of here. And so while the Holy Spirit will be here, he's omnipresent, he's God, but in terms of the influence of the church will be removed. And that's what he's saying. But only when we're removed can the Antichrist be revealed. Again, another evidence of support for the fact that we are up. We're out of here. We're caught up before the tribulation period. This catching up aspect that the Holy Spirit's going to do it. An example might be this. Since every believer receives the Holy Spirit, he's in each of our lives. We're connected, if you will, to God. He now is in us, and so we have this connection to the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I know the example pales in comparison, yet just an idea. It's kind of like when you're fishing. You know, you got the line down in there. And let's say a fish grabs on. The fish is caught. Now the fish is now connected to the pole and the line and all. And so what do? You want the fish out of the water? Well, in this basic kind of way, one of these days, God's going to go, and up we go. Every one of us, because the Holy Spirit's in there. And there you go. Someone's excited about it. All right. Hopefully we all are. And up we go. And that's the idea. And then, when that influence is removed, then the Antichrist can be revealed. That's what Scripture is teaching us. That's why we say these things. So, we believe that the rapture is probably going to happen before the tribulation. Now, let me share this. We take that view because we believe Scripture supports it. But this whole thing, this is not a salvation doctrine. We will not be taken or left. We will not be saved or lost based on when we believe the rapture will take place. It's what we do with Jesus. It's what we do with what he did on the cross for us, if we receive that atoning work or not. That's what will decide it, but not our view upon the rapture. See, the question is not when so much as are you ready? That's the key. So, yes, there are good people who discuss this and would trot out some verses that would seem to point to another, a mid-tribulational rapture or a post-tribulational rapture. Well, you know what? We believe Scripture says that it's going to happen before the tribulation. But as Pastor Chuck Smith himself, I heard him one time say, hey, if we go into the tribulation, then I become a mid-tribulationist real fast. Because all I know is we're out of here at some point, and I'll be looking for it. The timing's up to him. But again, the point becomes, are you ready? So, in light of the fact that the Lord might come at any moment, in light of the fact that he could come even today, what should we be about as Christians? What are we to do? Well, let me answer that question first of all by saying what we shouldn't do. We should not quit our job, sell our house, go out and incur as much debt as you can, hoping you'll never have to pay it off. We're not to go put on our white robes and go sit up on the mountain and just say, okay, everybody get out of here, I'm just waiting. But people might advocate that or go do that, but that's not what we're called to do. Jesus tells us in Luke 19:13 to do business till I come. The old King James says, occupy till I come. In other words, you have something to do between now and then. You be about his business is the idea. We are to have our hands to the plow, so to speak. We're to be about what he has us to be, keeping that salt and that light until that time that he takes us out. Jesus said in Matthew 24:42, that we're to watch. That's what we're to be doing. So we're to be a watching people. We're told in Matthew 24:44, he says, be ready. And so we're to watch. We're to be ready for his soon return. We're to be a people with a light touch on this world and living with that expectancy that at any moment we're out of here. How do you prepare? How do you be ready? By making sure you've personally received Jesus as Savior. Now, I'll say it again. If you've attended here, you know I say it. I feel like often. Because I don't know how much more clearly to say it. You must personally do business with God on this. You must personally receive that work. You don't go up because you go to church. You don't go up because you hang out with the right people, that you dress right or act right or something like that, not because you give money. You go up because of receiving Jesus as Savior. And so you must do that. You must get that settled. So don't anybody here ever look at me and say, Pastor, why didn't you tell me? I'm telling you. It's my privilege to tell you. It's my calling to tell you. But now the ball is in your court. You must be ready. When it comes to what we should be doing, there's a passage I'm going to put up here in just a moment. It's found in Acts chapter 1. Now remember in Acts chapter 1, the setting is this. Jesus has gone to the cross to die for our sins. But then he rose from the dead, conquering sin, conquering death, showing us that this is indeed of him. This is God's way to be saved, God's way to spend eternity with him. Well, in Acts chapter 1, all the disciples are there with him. And we read the following interaction. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. How did Jesus respond to their questions about his return, about when he's going to set up his kingdom? Now are you going to set up your kingdom at all? What does he tell them? In essence, he says, that's not for you to know when that's going to happen. But here's what you're to be about. He says two things. Make sure you're receiving the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Be a person who lives in constant sensitivity to and response to the Holy Spirit in you. And go be witnesses. That's what we're to do. What does he want to find us doing when he calls us up? What are we to do in the meantime? Watch, be ready, and tell others of what's coming. Tell others of the opportunity to go to heaven, to be saved, to know why we're here, purpose, meaning, all those things that come with Jesus. That's what we're to be about, receiving the power and to go. Go where? To go into that office, to go into that job site, to go into that classroom, go into your neighborhood, go into your home and tell them. Be a witness. Hey, there's forgiveness, there's life, there's healing, there's hope, and there's a going home. Amen. And it's soon, very soon, as all indications would point to. So that's what we're to be about. We're to be a people who occupy our time being about his business. Yes, listening for that trumpet, but until that twinkle of the eye, until we're out of here, receive the power that only he can give you, and then go out and tell others. Pass on the love, the good news. That's what we're to be about. So why do we study all this? Why take all this time in between chapters 3 and 4 here? First of all, to understand the timeline. It's important that we study through the book. We get a sense of the whole timeline of the events that are going on and are going to go on. But as we came to chapter 4, we see John, as a type of an example of the church, is out of here. John's in heaven. And that time's coming when he points to that time when we'll do the same. Interesting, from chapter 4 on, whenever you see the church, it's in heaven. And so you need to remember that. And that's the point. That's the example. We need to understand the timeline. We need to understand the necessity of being ready. You must be ready. So as we get ready to wrap it up now, if you haven't received Jesus as Savior, go to the prayer room, pray that prayer, and make sure you've settled eternity. We must receive Jesus. That's the call for you if you haven't done it. But if you have done that, you know in your heart, you know in your heart, you know in your heart that... Hold a minute. Me and Mr. Frog are going to do business here. Hopefully they can edit that part out later. For those of you who have received Jesus, what are we to be doing? We're to go into all the world with the gospel. And we're to be a people who live listening for the trumpet call. I'm going to invite the worship team up as we wrap it up. If you need a prayer this morning, please go find the prayer partners and let them pray with you if any of this applies to you. What are some ways that we can be about his business until he comes? They're all around us. There are needs all around us because people are hurting. They're lost. They need someone to point them to God's love and forgiveness. You don't have to have your doctorate in theology. You just have to have been touched by his love and then pass it on. I encourage you to do so. If you're looking for some more direct ways, this has all kinds of opportunities right here. That's one way you might consider it. The road to resurrection coming up. It's the road to resurrection is something we do for the community. It's not the staff does for you. It's all of us as an outreach to a people that need to know of the forgiveness that he purchased that we're celebrating come Easter time. But in here, there's all kinds of opportunities. But they're all around us. It's just an example. They're there. So what will we be about? Don't coast. But press. Press on. Press for that finish line. And be those who live with that sense of expectancy any day now. We're out of here. Let's stand. Father, this is so crucial. Lord, in this time, before we head off to the things of our day, I pray you'd speak to hearts. Examine us, Lord. With your love, just turn that floodlight of your love upon every heart, Lord. Is there anybody, Lord, who hasn't settled it? They're not ready. Thinking they have next week, thinking they have somewhere out ahead, no big rush. Lord, show them. There's coming a time. Lord, whether it be one by one when we leave here through what we call death, or that catching up of all the believers, there's coming a time when this journey here ends. Lord, if someone here hasn't settled where they're going, we pray that this morning they do it. For those of us, by your mercy and grace, you've touched our lives. Lord, help us to begin to live more and more so as a people excited about your return. A people who are indeed going and telling of that good news that you'd have us to. Lord, thank you. You said all this so it wouldn't take us by surprise. So help us indeed be a people now who live serving and loving and listening for you. In Jesus' name, amen.